Would you please join me in our prayer for illumination? God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture lesson for today is found in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It can be found in the Pew Bible on pages 857 or 900. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected and has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Trevor. Thanks, Heather and choir as well. Excuse me. Well, it's been a while since I just started from the beginning and walked straight through a Bible passage, but this particular passage is so rich that I just want to approach it straight on and then look at it a piece at a time. You might want to keep your Bibles open since I'll be referring back to the passage again and again. So let's just start by looking at verses 1 through 3. Peter starts out by saying, "Therefore," a member of this congregation who moved away a couple of years ago used to say to me that anytime he sees "therefore" in the Bible, he always wants to ask, "What is therefore?" So here's what the "therefore" is there for. The end of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So right before today's passage, Peter talked about being born again. It's something that Jesus talked about as well. See John 3 when he's talking with Nicodemus. But we don't even need to think about this in religious terms in order to get the point about being born again. What is something that you might do if you could be born again? What is something that you might do differently if you could be born again? What would you not do if you could be born again? Even at the ages that we all are now, there are probably things that we would do or not do if we had the chance again. Now, obviously, we can't go back and change history, but what if we could just start again now? What if we could start anew right now? What if we could be reborn into a new way of living? What if someone came to us and said, "Do you want to wipe the slate clean and start over? Do you want to be born again?" Now, that's a different question than whether or not we would change something from our past or do something different. It's a more difficult question, too, because it means that we have to think about making changes not just to what's been done or not done, but to what we're doing now. Being born again in this sense means making changes to whatever current life or current situation we have going on. It's a question of whether from this moment forward we want to start a renewed life. And if the answer to that question is yes, then we would have to let go of some baggage, have to let go of some practices from our previous lives, our current lives. You can't just start anew without shedding the old. So, if we want to start anew with Jesus, then what is the very first step? Verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That could be a 5-part sermon series right there. It would involve a lot of fire and brimstone, too, so maybe that's what I should have done today to warm things up. But this passage is kind of warm and fuzzy. It gets there, so maybe that'll help. But each of those things is a product, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Those things are products of our perspective on the world. Those things color how we look at the world. They're often results of what the world has done to us. They are learned behaviors. We don't have those behaviors when we're born. We shouldn't have them when we are reborn. I think a baby is probably the most honest and forthcoming person that you could ever know. Now, sometimes I do think babies are a little bit manipulative. The other day, I was trying to get Isla to go to sleep, and as long as I was in the room, she would spit out the pacifier and start whining until I came over and put it in. If I left the room, I'd come back in 5 minutes, pacifier still in, sound asleep. But if I was still in the room, she would just have me keep coming over. But I don't think that's deceitful. I think she just wanted to interact. Very honest. The only reason it might be deceitful is because of my desires being different for her than her own desires. So if we are reborn, if we are like newborn babies, and we set those kinds of things, the baggage in our life aside, then what do we need in order to grow? What do we need in order to go forward in life? Well, we need milk. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm going to ask you to do some thinking again. I'd like for you to think of something that you enjoy eating or drinking now that you did not enjoy eating or drinking as a child. Tomato juice would be one for me, vegetable juice of any kind. Okay, now, is there anything that you ate as a kid that you don't eat now? Anything you enjoyed as a kid that you do not enjoy now? Whitney brought us a few examples with the baby food earlier. For me, it's probably things like fruit roll-ups or various sweets, candy things that are oriented toward kids. So there are probably a few exceptions in here, but I'm willing to go out on a limb and guess that the thing that you liked more as a kid is something that is less healthy than the thing that you like more now, unless you said beer or something like that. And in verse 1, Peter talks about things that are bitter. And in verse 3, he says, "We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good." So what's the difference? What's the difference in the tastes? Well, the difference is in verse 2, milk, spiritual milk. No matter how old we are, being reborn, new life in Christ still requires that we grow up into it. Before we try to have new life, our palates are oriented toward things that might be bitter, that might be hurtful, that might reflect bitterness that has come upon us. Spiritual milk nurses us to have new palates for the things of God. We go from palates of bitterness to palates that know because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This kind of image occurs throughout the Bible. In fact, 3 different New Testament authors refer to growing in the faith as receiving milk. Peter, right here, the author of the Hebrews, and of course, Paul. Now, the author of Hebrews and Paul kind of use it in a more negative term. They say you aren't ready for spiritual meat. You still need milk. But Peter here uses it in a good way, that we are nourished by this spiritual milk, just like a newborn baby. And then throughout the Old Testament, we have references to palates as well, bitter herbs, things that have to go along with other foods, salt. That's, of course, in the New Testament, as we know. But the Word of God, the truth of Jesus, is not necessarily going to taste good for us if our diet is mostly junk. The Word of God is not going to taste good for us until we are nurtured upon it and our palates are changed from having a taste for the things of the world to having a taste for the things of God. And here's the thing about milk. A nursing baby has no idea whether or not the milk actually tastes good. The baby is clueless about whether or not the milk actually tastes good. It's all the baby eats. There's no point of reference. The baby eats the milk because that's what is provided. The baby eats the milk because that is what the baby has to eat. If you've done research on breastfeeding or you've read studies, then you also know that the baby eats the milk because it provides immunity, antibodies, a mother's milk might be different from one day to the next based on the baby's needs. There's amazing research in that. The baby develops immunity, is protected from all sorts of things because of the mother's milk. Now, from baby to baby, it's just milk, but for every particular baby, the milk is special and specially designed. Likewise, God's work in our own lives is specially designed so that we may grow, so that we may know, and so that we may develop a greater taste for Him. So what does Peter mean by spiritual milk then? He means that if we are to be born anew into a life of following Jesus, if we are to cast off all of that baggage from verse 1, then we have to be open to what God provides, open to what God gives us, not caring how it tastes at first, but knowing that what God gives us is what we need for growth. So following Jesus means that we change what we have a taste for in the world. And that's very personal. But Peter also has a message of renewal for all the followers of Jesus together. All of these people with new palates are not supposed to just go out and live their own lives in isolation, transformed by God. No, we come together for a purpose. Peter continues, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't just take in spiritual milk. God builds us into a spiritual house. Just as the Word of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit are the things that nourish us for new life, Jesus is the cornerstone of that life that we have together. We are all different stones in this new kingdom, this new palace that God is building through Jesus, but we are not all the same. We each have a different place and a different function. Going back to the milk metaphor, God even nourishes us each differently according to our needs and according to His purpose for us. So then, how are we all held together? We are all held together by Jesus. Even amidst differences, even amidst uncertainty, even when it might seem like we should be apart from one another, Jesus is the cornerstone of our foundation, the one in whom we are all held together. Back before Jesus, people's differences and disparities were thought to reflect God's particular favor or particular punishment. Everyone would go to the temple and make sacrifices according to their own ability. The people who had a lot would sacrifice a lot, and the people who didn't have much would struggle to sacrifice anything at all. They would bring their sacrifices, and it was thought that God's blessing was shown by the amount of the sacrifice. But if Jesus has sacrificed Himself for all of us, then our differences are moot, and we are simply different stones in the same house. Yes, we should still make sacrifices as we are able. Not animal sacrifices, don't do that. Spiritual sacrifices, like Peter says. We should all make sacrifices as we are able, but the amount of our sacrifice doesn't reflect how much God favors us. Our sacrifice depends upon what God has enabled us to do to be a part of His house. Peter knew that this truth about Jesus and the truth about us would be hard for many of his readers to accept. After all, whether they had been Jewish prior or whether they had been pagan, Peter's readers were accustomed to paying for their own sacrifices in their own religious temples, even making a show of it at times. And Peter says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So just as it might be hard to change our palates to the point that we see whatever God gives us as being greater than what the world gives us, it's hard to accept that no matter whether we see ourselves as having great gifts or small gifts, we're all called to the same purpose of building up the body of Christ. Ironically, one of the most encouraging things Peter says here is that this kind of thinking, this kind of truth, is bound to make people stumble. He says that this cornerstone, Christ, in his crucifixion, was placed so that people would stumble. But the idea is that, one, we need to reject the world's message and narrow our diet to the message of Christ, and two, that all of our gifts and relationships are built on Jesus and we share equally in serving him, are not always going to be the most popular ideas in our lives and out in the world. They're going to affect our friendships, our families, our lives in general, our finances. The spiritual sacrifices that we have to make are those things that we have to say no to in order to stay on our diet of God's word and to build up God's household. The message of this passage is that even in the midst of whatever is going on around us in the world, we have to be nourished by the Spirit. We have to be built up and seek to build up the body of Christ together. We have to be new palates for a new palace. Given all of that, then, how are we supposed to interact with the world? If we're supposed to be nourished by God and not by the world, if we're to be a part of a kingdom whose cornerstone was rejected, crucified by the world, and if people of the world are supposed to stumble over these truths, then how should we live in relationship to the world? How do we behave? Do we just let other people stumble? Do we isolate ourselves in our little group of Christian believers? No. Here's what Peter says of this. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We may be chosen, and we may be a special possession because we follow Jesus, and we may be unique in knowing that God has given us mercy through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. But the key word here, I think, is priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, and that changes everything. The job of the priest is to take the people's concerns and prayers to God, essentially to represent the people of God. In the old temples, the priests were the ones who actually performed the sacrifices that people offered. The priests tried to keep people on task with the law. It was the priests who were the intermediaries between God and the people. Now we know that Jesus is our high priest, but we all have a responsibility in the world as priests. If we follow Jesus, then we are a royal priesthood. And if we are priests for the world, then how are we to act? Well, let's consider our own slogan here at First Pres: to know Christ and make him known. That doesn't just mean to know Christ and make him known to one another. It means that we are to know Christ and make him known to anyone and everyone we come across, because we are part of this priesthood into which God has called us, into which he has built us together. the steadiness that we are to have because we are nourished by the Spirit and have our foundations in Christ is a steadiness that we have to represent and communicate to the world. So Peter closes with these wonderful words. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Regardless of what is happening around us, regardless of what is happening in the world, the news, the fears, the sorrows, the uncertainty to come, God calls us to stay on his diet of his word and his work, to be grounded and stable in the truth of Jesus Christ, and to let our faith and resilience be seen by the world. Now, are we up to that task? Can we accept that call to live in such good ways that we call people who might not even know Christ to rejoice in him as soon as they recognize him, knowing that by our nourishment from the Holy Spirit and our foundation as the people of God, we have gone into the world and shown how steady we are when we know that Christ Jesus has died for us and offered us his resurrection. Let's pray.